Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to see you here this morning. A very warm welcome to you. And if you're joining us on Zoom, a very warm welcome to you also. Just a few notices just to get out the way before we begin our time of worship this morning. The new notice sheet is available in the meeting room. If you want a copy, please take one. Just a couple of things to bring to your attention. The response team have been working very hard behind the scenes. They would like to thank everyone who's put their name down to help at the DBC Warm Welcome Space, which actually kicks off this Tuesday from 12 to 3, and they had an amazing response. They've covered the required team for this week's launch and will now be contacting everyone on the list individually to ask when they'll be available in the coming weeks. So if anyone knows of anyone who would benefit from coming along, there are some flyers available. Please take one and pass them on. Or if you'd like to pop in yourself, of course, you're very welcome. So that's Tuesdays from 12 till 3, every Tuesday beginning this coming week. Men's breakfast is next Saturday. Last chance today to get your name. It is family breakfast. Men's breakfast. I was just thinking of my stomach then. Okay, everybody is invited. Family breakfast next Saturday. If you haven't got your name up, please do put it up and come along. It's going to be a great time of us getting together and just sharing fellowship one with another. Gala night, as you know, is coming up very quickly at the end of the month. We still need some helpers for Revive. So if you feel that is something you can do to help clear tables and things in Revive, then please put your name down on the list. And please be praying for our church members meeting, which is coming up on the 16th. All right, so please be praying for that 7:30 here in the building for all of you who are members. Just one other thing I think I've got to raise. Next week for Samaritan's Purse. So if you're thinking of doing a physical box, then you've got until next Sunday to bring your box in, and then we will take them all down to Rockingham Road. That's going to be the distribution centre that's going to be sending them off to where they need to go. Ladies' Fellowship coming up on Wednesday. Yes, it is on the list. Yes. Okay, so if you come along to that, then that'll be great. And I think there's a notice on the board outside about that. The only thing I need to mention that's not on the notices, for these Sunday children's groups, they could do with an extra couple of helpers. So if that's something you feel you could get involved in, then please see Chris, who will let you know what you need to do. So I'm going to hand over to David Gamson now, who's going to be leading our time of worship this morning. Thank you, David. Bless you.
It's good to see you. It's always great to be able to take a lead of worship in your own church, and it's a great privilege to be here and do that this morning with you. I begin with a few verses from Psalm 65. Excuse me. Psalm 65 says, "Praise awaits you, our God. In Zion to you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who form the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." So we're going to sing songs of joy now with our first two songs. The first is "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then we'll remain standing for a short prayer. And then we'll sing our second song, which is "Praises Rising." But first, let's sing together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Thank you.
Bless the Lord.
Mighty praise belongs to you, O God, for your acts of love and faithfulness towards us. In your mercy you hear our prayers, you forgive our sins, you provide for our needs. From one end of the earth to the other, you inspire worship and praise. Even nature celebrates your goodness. We too want to offer our praise and thanksgiving for your mercy and your faithful love towards us. So receive our adoration, our confession, and our thanksgiving through the power of your Holy Spirit, and make your presence known among us this morning, that your word, that we might know your word and your will. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Praise is rising.
In your presence, all our fears are washed.
In a moment or two, the young people are going to leave us for their classes in the back room. One of these days, I'm going to come along and see what you get up to, because I'm sure it's so interesting. Is it interesting? Yeah, you've got to say that, really, haven't you? Yeah, I'm sure it is. It's great. But before you go, I want to share something with you, because this week, this last week, just gone, was a very special time for two people who are here with us this morning, because two people celebrated a very special wedding anniversary. Do you know what a wedding anniversary is? What is it? Can't hear. Yeah, it's a day to remember the day you got married, and hopefully to have a good time, a celebration. Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to embarrass you, but I couldn't do anything else, could I? Because this week, Ian and Avril celebrated their wedding anniversary. Would you like to guess how many years they've been married? Guess. Here they are, these two. Think of a number and double it. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you. 50? 60? You're dead right. Smack on right. Ian and Avril have been married for 60 years. And I have to... it's wonderful. We congratulate you. One or two have already celebrated their 60th anniversary, but not many people get to it. And to get to it with the joy that you two have is quite wonderful, because everyone who knows you shares your joy in the Lord, and it's a treat to know you. And everyone joins me in wishing you all the best, and all the best for the days and years that you've still got left to share. I'm sure it'll be wonderful. God bless you. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. It's great. It's wonderful. And it just goes to show how much you're loved. So there you go. Okay, you can go to classes now. No, hang on, in 1 minute before you go. Yes, come down here. Come down here. Come on. That's it. Stand there with me. That's it. Because it's so important when you're going, and we're going to stay and carry on with our worship. But I want you to know that when you're in there, that we're thinking about you. So before you go, we're just going to say a little prayer that God will bless you. Is that okay? So let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for church and for all the people who help us understand more about you. We ask you to bless us now as we go to our classes. Bless us mightily, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Okay, off you go. You can go as well. Thank you. Our first reading today is from Paul's second letter to Timothy, Chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is not what I'm preaching on, but it gives you an idea of where I'm going. So here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord righteous judge will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Thanks be to God for this his word, and may God bless it to us. Amen. Our second hymn is an older hymn, which never used to get sung as much as it should have been, I think. So we're going to correct that this morning. We're going to sing it together. And it says, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. We shall stand to sing. Thank you. As you probably know, I like to give my sermons titles. And I'm calling this one today. The text has been given me by the leadership team. And I have to say, I've had a little bit of difficulty with it because it's not my usual pattern. But anyway, I'm sticking to it. And I call this title, Jesus Doesn't Like Religious People. And you'll see why I've called it that when you get to grips with the next reading I've got from Scripture. And it's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes when Jesus was preaching or teaching, lots of religious people would come to hear him. I suppose they came really to find fault and to see how they could damage him. And these people we've all met. You know them as well as I do. The people who carry around with them the biggest, I always think they're lopsided, because they carry around with them the biggest Bible. And they walk like this because the Bible's so big. It looks good. But somehow they're just a little too proud, in the wrong way, about their religion. Holier than holy. You can usually spot them a mile off. Because somehow they wear a conceited arrogance. These are the folks who know what God's going to say and do before God does. Or so it seems. People who think they've saved themselves with their own holiness. So righteous that they are unbelievable. They're just as prevalent now as they were in the time of Jesus. One day, when these people came around Jesus, he told them a story that might have gone something like this. And I think this is a lesson for all of us. Once upon a time, there were two men who went to church. One was a prominent leader in the church and a high flyer on the town council. The other was the local yobbo, who was into gambling, drug dealing, and who knows what else. The church leader sat on the front row. Nothing against you, Andrew. I told you it wasn't my normal pattern. The church leader sat on the front row of the church. And when the minister preached, he'd be the one who'd say amen more often than anybody else. He'd be the one who'd sing the hymns louder than anyone else. And finally, when the minister asked for prayer concerns, he'd be the one who'd always stand up. And he'd say, I just want to thank God that I gave my life to him when I was only 6. And I didn't end up like all those other good-for-nothings, the gang members and all the rest. The local yobbo, however, sat on the back row. The back row is always a hiding place, isn't it? The back row. He never said a word. He just hung his head in shame. And he said, Lord, I've done so much wrong. Please forgive me. And you all know what comes next, what Jesus followed this up with. It was the local yobbo that went home justified or forgiven that Sunday rather than the church leader. For as scripture rightly says, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this very strange. Why didn't Jesus like religious people? The people who went to church. I mean, he's really giving them a bad time here, isn't he? He's taking them down a peg or two. If you like, He's also being very disrespectful to the authority figures. And let me tell you, that's not the Jewish way. The Pharisees were the people who represented righteousness, justice, goodness, and the laws of Moses. These people were the ministers and doctors of theology and teachers of the law. These were the people who studied God's word and told people how to live in a right way. At the same time he was talking like this about the Pharisees, he talked and said good things about a tax collector. Well, let me tell you what tax collector meant in those days. Because in those days, tax collectors were, without a doubt, the scum of the earth. And, well, those days especially. First off, they were traitors. Or seen as traitors, anyway. Traitors to their community. These were the people who helped the Romans gather the money that was then used to feed the soldiers and pay for their weapons. And just to make matters worse, these guys took a cut for themselves, and they often lived very well off it. So on top of being traitors, they were robbers as well, crooks. Now, I've tried to depict these realities in this little modernization of the parable. The Pharisee was the town councillor and leader of the church. I could just have easily said minister, elder, deacon. Because this is the person who helps lead the church and ought to have, should have, a holy life. The tax collector became the yobbo, the scum of the earth, a person that betrayed his community by selling drugs and then stealing from the poor and needy. You know them. You've seen them as much as I have. I find it so hard to understand. But Jesus' parable seems to condemn the religious people while at the same time exalting the criminals. But if you look more closely at this parable, it really isn't about religious versus criminal at all. It begins by saying, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. First and foremost, this is really all about being self-righteous. The Pharisee thought he'd made it by being righteous through the things that he did. He tithed and he worshipped regularly. Excuse me. He even fasted twice a week, when only once was required. This was a man who knew all the rules, and he obeyed every one of them. What a good man he was. The tax collector, however, confessed that he wasn't righteous at all. And he humbled himself before God. He bowed his head and he stood off at a distance from the centre of the temple. And that's significant, because in the Jerusalem temple, the Holy of Holies, which was the dwelling place of God, was right in the middle of the building. This repentant tax collector stood so far away from this holy place because he was really ashamed and sorry for what he'd done. And as the story tells us, it was the sinner, this guy, that was made righteous. Well, maybe it was one of the sinners who was made righteous. Because you see, the Pharisee, for all his good works, he was a sinner as well. Okay, maybe he didn't help the Romans or actually steal from widows. But he did fail to trust in God. He didn't confess his sin and he didn't ask for forgiveness. Well, the tax collector did. But you know, sometimes that's not all that's needed. And I say this because in the end, when push comes to shove, we all know that our sins will catch us out. To prove my point, I'll tell you a little story. A few years ago, a Catholic priest was being honoured at a dinner on the 25th anniversary of his arrival to that parish. A leading politician, who was also a member of the congregation, was chosen to make the presentation and give a little speech at the dinner. But this man was delayed in traffic. So, the priest, typical priest, decided to say his own few words while they waited. "You'll understand," he said, "that the seal of the confessional can never be broken. However, I got my first impression of the church from the first confession that I ever heard here. I can only hint vaguely about this, but when I came here 25 years ago, I thought I'd been sent to a terrible place. The very first person who entered my confessional told me how he'd stolen a television set, and when stopped by the police, he lost his temper and also murdered the officer. Further, he told me that he'd embezzled money from his place of business, and he'd had an affair with his boss's wife. I was absolutely appalled. But you know, as the days went on, I learned that my people were not all like that. And I had indeed come to a fine parish full of understanding and loving people." Just as the priest finished his little talk, the politician arrived, full of apologies at being late. And he immediately began to make his presentation and give the talk. He said, "I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived. In fact, I had the honour of being the first person to go to him in confession." Confession. It's good for the soul, or so they say. Perhaps the origin of this difference between the two men in our parable is who they used to measure their behaviour by. The Pharisee compares himself to the thieves and adulterers, and he thanks God that he's not like them. And it's true, he shouldn't be like them. But that's like a PhD graduate comparing himself or herself to a child in the first year at senior school and saying, "Just look how clever I am." It doesn't work like that. The tax collector, on the other hand, seems to have a higher standard. I mean, he could have said, "I may not be good, but I'm not bad. Not bad as him over there, anyway." But he doesn't say that. Instead, he just beats his breast and cries, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Perhaps he was using the standard of God's law to measure his righteousness. And when he looked into the mirror of God's law, he could see clearly just how much of a sinner he really was. The Pharisee's mistake was that he compared himself to other people. Stupid. But we do the same thing. And sadly, we do it all the time. Because we've all said at one time or another, including myself, "Well, I'm no saint, but I'm not like them, those other people." And then we point to someone who's worse than we are, or so we think anyway. But as Christians, we're told to judge our lives by Jesus. He is the perfect expression of the Word of God in the flesh. And compared to him, we're all sinners in need of forgiveness, aren't we? So back to the beginning. Why didn't Jesus like religious folk? Well, it's not so much that Jesus didn't like religious people, as much as it's that he realised that the self-righteous weren't really righteous at all. And that it's the repentant sinner who's truly made righteous. That's the point of this parable. We can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves righteous. I don't care if we fast 3 times a week and give 20% of our income. It's just not possible to make ourselves holy or righteous. We can't forgive ourselves just as like that. Only God can make us righteous. Only God can save us. I think it's time we stopped deluding ourselves into thinking we are righteous and the best thing since sliced bread. As a Baptist minister, I've always thought that. It's time I stopped. It's time you stopped. We need to stop looking for someone else worse than us to convince ourselves or others that we are righteous or good. Maybe we should just take a lesson from the tax collector. Be honest with ourselves and with God and confess that yes, we are sinners and we do need to be forgiven. When we leave here today, will we go home forgiven? Will you go home forgiven? I have every confidence that we will. Because this is the miracle of salvation. This is the miracle of Calvary. This is why Jesus came, lived and died, so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be accepted. So that we could live in harmony with him and with his Father God. It's not about being religious. It's about being honest with ourselves and with God. Remember, Jesus said that the one who confessed his sin was the one who went home forgiven. So what's it to be? Ultimately, it's up to us, you and me. It's our decision and nobody else's. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess to you now that we have sinned. We confess the sins that no one knows and the sins that everyone knows. The sins that are burdens to us and the sins that do not bother us because we've got used to them. We confess our sins as a church. We have not loved one another as Christ loved us. And we have not given ourselves in love and service to the world as Christ gave himself for us. Forgive us, Father. Send your Holy Spirit to us. Bless us. And give us the power to live as by your mercy you have called us to live, now and in all the days to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to sing again now. This little song, put it up, will you, Simon? This might be new to some of you. This is a lovely little song. It's very easy and easy to learn, but the words are so powerful. It says, "Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free." Would you mind doing the first verse and then we'll join in, please? So we'll listen to the first verse and then we'll stand and join in. to sing the rest together. Please be seated. It's a lovely little song, wasn't it? And it's a great privilege to be able to do this, to share some of the words and music that I like. With you. I'm now going to share with you a prayer that I've written. So let us pray. Almighty God, source of our salvation, pour out your spirit upon us this morning as we bow before you now, so that your grace might strengthen us, so that your peace might calm our troubled souls, so that your hope might mend our broken hearts. You poured out your life that we might be filled with the gift of salvation and new life. You humbled yourself that we might be raised to eternal life. Take hold of our hands, Father, so that we might cross the line and finish together. You are in our midst. We know that. We feel your presence and your spirit of wholeness. You enable us to cling to faith when hope runs through our fingers. You open the gateways of our hearts, morning and evening, so that we might sing our praises with all of creation. We bless you, and we bring to mind now all those people who are in need of our prayers. All those who are ill or anxious. All those who are lonely or sad. All those who are despairing or defeated. All those who are hungry or homeless. All those whose relationships are breaking apart. All those who are bullied or abused. All those who cannot find work. All those who are overworked. Especially, we pray for our world, a world that God made, and now man seeks to destroy it. So we pray again, Father, for the situation in Ukraine and Russia, that these two nations might come together and find peaceful ways to live their lives. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we open ourselves to you. We can do no other. We open ourselves to you and we pour out our hearts before you. We bring these our prayers, and we bring the prayer that Jesus taught us to. As we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is our last hymn this morning, and I didn't know this at the time when I chose this hymn, but this was Dorothy's baptismal hymn. And so it's going to be special for her, if not for all of us. And I chose it mainly for the second verse, which is the verse I'll read. But we'll start by singing the first verse. Here before thee stands a sinner, bowed before thy searching eyes. Humbled, shamed, all sin confessing, trusting thy command arise. My poor heart is all unworthy, that my God should here abide. Yet alone by thine indwelling can my soul be satisfied. What wonderful words. Jesus Christ, my heart's true captain. We'll stand to sing. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.